Thank you, Jim, for that song. Praise the Lord. So you haven't ever had a day that just didn't go quite the way you planned it? Anybody ever had those? A week ago Saturday, we started off our day pretty calmly. We were going to go to our grandson Rhett's soft baseball game in CUNA. So we got up in time to, you know, take our time and go by the coffee shop. So we have something to drink and drove a leisurely drive out to CUNA. Pulled up to the ball field, got our lawn chairs out of the trunk, and walked to the ball field and noticed we didn't see any of our family there. Wondered, that was kind of weird. They were late, I guess. And then it hit us that the ball game was in Melba, instead of CUNA. So we were at the wrong place. So we got to Melba and we're late, but we got there after a little while. I went home and started to do some yard work and was mowing my yard, and you know those little pop-up sprinklers? I didn't notice that one of them was popped up still. And so too late, and my lawnmower hit it and ruined it. So I thought, this is the day for sprinkler repair. So I went and dug up the sprinkler and went around town and find the right kind of sprinkler and put it on there and turned it on to test it. And as I was walking, you know, you have to kind of dodge sprinklers when you, because they're all running. I'm trying to get to the one that I need to get to, and I missed this one coming from this direction. So I got soaked on this side, running to the sprinkler. Got to the hole where the sprinkler was, and it was testing, and it was full of water, which means I have a leak. So I turn off the sprinklers and go start bailing water out of the hole. My neighbor Bob comes over, who's working on his sprinklers too, and he said, he was a great help. He said, yep, you got a leak. There it is right there. So he watched me as I bailed the water out and dug in the mud to fix this, because I had damage in my replacement. I had damaged the main line, so I had to repair the main line. So I got back out, got the little piece of pipe I got to put in there and all the connections. I was putting it all, getting ready to put it all back together. And Bob was working on his sprinklers, and his sprinklers came on, which wasn't a problem, except I'm on the edge of my property, and his sprinklers hit me. And so I'm getting drenched from Bob's sprinklers. And I yell, Bob, Bob, where are you, Bob? Turn off your sprinklers. Bob's not around. So I just kneel down in the rainstorm of the sprinklers and finish the repair job. Got done. I'm soaking wet and muddy, but it's done and it works. You ever had those kind of days? So anyway, the reason I shared that, I'm going to talk to you about relationships today, and relationships can be a little bit like that. Sometimes you end up at places you didn't expect to be. Sometimes the relationships catch you off guard and things happen you're not expecting, like the sprinkler that caught me off guard. Sometimes they're messy and you're digging in the mud trying to fix it. And sometimes when you fix it, there's more damage done and you got more problems on your hands. And then the sprinklers come from the neighbors and things that you didn't even have anything to do with to get you. Relationships can be tricky. Well, thankfully, we have a little bit of instruction in God's word about relationships today. And so we're going to talk about God's instructions for relationships. And there's a couple different relationships that are mentioned here in the scripture that we're going to look at today. Let's stand as we read God's word. Ephesians 6, 1 through 9. It says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may enjoy a long life on the earth. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. Slaves, obey your earthly masters with respect and fear and with sincerity of heart, just as you would obey Christ. Obey them not only to win their favor when their eye is on you, but like slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from your own heart. Serve wholeheartedly as if you were serving the Lord, not men, because you know that the Lord will reward everyone for whatever good he does, whether he is slave or free. And masters, treat your slaves in the same way. Do not threaten them, since you know that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and there's no favoritism with him. Lord, thank you for your word, and we do pray that you'll speak to us today through your word. Lord, we want to receive the message that you have for us this day. We pray this in Jesus' name, amen. So Paul has been dealing with relationships here in this part of Ephesians. Last week, we looked at the husband and wife relationship. Today we're going to look at a child-parent relationship and also a relationship where you would be in authority under someone else or over authority over someone else. It talks about slaves and masters. We'll talk in the realm of employee-employer, kind of that kind of relationship. But the principles apply. So let's start with the instructions for children. And we do have a few kids here today, so that's good. We have kids in the service, and we had some last service too. And I want them, if they have a Bible, they can read to make sure that I read this correctly. But here's what it says, kids. Children are to obey their parents. And all the kids said amen. Amen. I'm waiting for an amen. Anyway, children are under the authority of their parents until a certain age. Obviously, they're going to grow up and they're going to be old enough to be on their own and be adults and responsible. And then they're not under your authority any longer. But until then, children are under their authority and they're supposed to obey their parents. Unless, of course, if the parent, your first priority is to Christ. Paul's writing to Christians here. If a parent was to tell you to do something that is wrong or illegal or immoral, you wouldn't obey that because you want to do what's right in God's eyes. But anything else, when they tell you, you are to obey. Paul, writing to the Colossians, says a similar thing. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. The Duke of Windsor visited America once, and he was quoted to say this: "The thing that impresses me most about America is the way parents obey their children." And unfortunately, sometimes this is true. Parents obey their children sometimes. You've seen it. I've seen it. And so we have a message for parents today because it says children obey your parents. So parents, what that tells you, you're in charge. You're in charge. God has put you in authority over your children. You're in charge. You are not to obey your children. You're to obey God and do what God asks you to do. Your kids should be obedient to you. That means sometimes they're not going to be happy. It's okay if they're not happy all the time. Parents are so worried about their kids being happy every minute of every day. Well, if you don't want to do that, honey, then we don't have to do that. You know, I mean, come on. Be a parent. They need to obey their parents. Children, obey your parents. Some parents, to be honest, some parents are just wimps when it comes to their kids. They can't stand up to their kids. They'll let their kids rule and decide what they do, and everything that the kid wants to be done is done, and it's wrong. Parents, you're in charge of your kids. Children are to obey their parents. Children are to honor their parents. This is the fifth of the Ten Commandments that Paul pulls out and puts in here. It's from Exodus 20, verse 12, so this is not a new command at all. Honor your father and your mothers so that you may live long in the land the Lord God is giving you. God often in his word, when he was talking to the people of Israel, based his blessing on their obedience. If you obey, you'll be blessed. And here Paul applies it to the children. If you obey this, you'll be blessed. To honor. To honor means to have an attitude of respect for them that stems from the fact that you greatly value them and the contribution they made to your lives. To honor your parents is to assign a high place of value to them. You respect them. You'll behave courteously, kindly to them. The opposite of that would be to show contempt for them or disrespect for them, to despise them. And we parents, I'm going to talk to parents for a minute and grandparents. We need to be really careful in this area because there is an element in our society, and you see it a lot in TV programs and movies, where children are very disrespectful to parents and authority over them. My wife, we watch as two of our grandkids a lot of the week, and they like to try to find good shows that they might be safe for them to watch, and they were watching something, I don't remember what it was, and she said, you know, I'm not going to let them watch that anymore, because the kids in the show are not being respectful of their parents at all. And so you got to be careful, because if you don't teach them, the media or somebody's going to teach their kids. And a lot of the attitude out there is, you know, don't respect your parents, Get what you want. You deserve what you want. Don't worry about what your parents say. That's out there, so be careful who's influencing your kids. When you teach your children to honor and respect authority of their parents, it'll help them honor and respect other authorities in their lives. You're preparing them to be adults and to be under authority in their lives. Children who obey and respect their parents will help build a society that is ordered, harmonious, and productive. A generation of undisciplined, disobedient children will produce a society that is chaotic and destructive. And I think in our country, we've already seen some of that negative fruit of a lot of kids that haven't been raised, taught any kind of discipline. And a lot of bad things happen. Children who obey these instructions of God will be blessed. They'll be blessed. To obey God's instructions brings blessing. Paul writes, things will go well with you. You'll enjoy this life. If you're obedient, if you obey God, you obey your parents, you honor your parents. So there's the end for the children, so all the children can take a big breath of relief. But you have work to do, kids, right? Now he turns to the fathers. And I think maybe the reason he turns to the fathers here, he doesn't mention mothers, is because it's Mother's Day, you know? And God knew that I was going to be preaching this on this Sunday. No, I'm just kidding. The fact is, there's instructions for fathers, but it really applies to mothers as well, because they are parents as well. But the fathers are to lead the way, right? They're the leader of the home. They should lead the way. First thing they say is, do not provoke your children to anger. The version I read says, do not exasperate your children, which leads to this idea, don't provoke your children to anger. In Paul's day, when he wrote this, children didn't have much value, really. I'm sure their parents loved them, but they were considered, you know, not that important in that Roman world that Paul lived in. And so to tell the fathers to not do this is really lifting the children up to a place of value. They're valued. Don't do this. Don't provoke your children to anger. This means a repeated ongoing pattern of treatment that can gradually build up in a child to where they're angry and resentful, and it can lead to hostility and rebellion. That doesn't mean that any child that rebels, this has happened to them. Sometimes kids just rebelled and they've been raised perfectly well, and there's been no provoking. Sometimes kids do that. But parents need to make sure they're not the cause for it. And there are many ways you can do this. You could probably make a list yourself. How you could exasperate your children, how provoke them to anger. Overprotection is one. You ever heard the term helicopter parent? You know, the parent that's always there, that won't let their kid ever do anything on their own, no freedom at all, no, just super control. That can exasperate your children, lead them to maybe being angry. Favoritism, treating one kid different than another kid. I mean, there's a biblical example of that. Remember Jacob and Esau in the Bible? Dad loved Esau, mom loved Jacob. There was a big fight and a feud and caused all kinds of trouble. Favoritism caused trouble, and it can make kids really angry. Unrealistic goals for kids. Sometimes parents put so much pressure on their kids to achieve. And sometimes parents will pressure their kids to play in the sport that they played in when they were in school and they were good at it, and they want their kids to do it, and they want to kind of relive their life through their kid. And sometimes the kid doesn't want anything to do with that sport. You know, when I played basketball, and our two girls, when they were working their way through school, they played basketball, and I was so thrilled that they were playing basketball until they got to about sophomore year and they decided, we're not playing basketball anymore, Dad. You know, we're going to play volleyball. Okay, play volleyball. Had to let that go. So I know how that feels, trying to let your kids do what you wanted to do. But we need to be careful. There's a lot of other things you can do to exasperate your children, like being unavailable, never available for them. You know, you're too busy. You're always at work, or you're always doing your hobbies, or always playing golf, or always watching TV or something. You're not available. You need to be available to your children. A lot of ways. Those are just a few. But we need to be careful. Scripture in Colossians 3 says something similar. Father, do not embitter your children, or they'll become discouraged. So we have a responsibility as fathers and mothers as we raise our kids. We're none of us are perfect. And no, you know, when you get this kid, this baby, and you bring him home, there's no instruction manuals. They don't give you, did anybody get one of those when you left the hospital? There's no instruction manuals on how what to do with this life that you have. So none of us are perfect. But you know what? The kids aren't perfect either. So we got to work this out and do the best we can, right? We need to lead the kids, children, through loving discipline. He says, bring them up in the training of the Lord, which also could be translated discipline of the Lord. Some writers tell you discipline's not necessary anymore. That's an old-fashioned idea. Just love your kids. Give them freedom. Let them do what they want. Just love them. Just talk to them. Just explain things to them. Don't discipline them. The Word of God says in Proverbs, he who spares the rod hates his son, but he who loves him is careful to discipline him. So if you love your child, you'll discipline them. It's really for their own good. Now, when you discipline them in love, not in anger. Ways of discipline have changed. I grew up in the spanking era. Anybody else grow up in the spanking era? Yeah, there's a few. So when I was a youngster, we didn't have children's church, so we always sat with our parents, and I was not good at sitting with my parents. I got in trouble almost every Sunday. I don't remember anything that the pastor said during my growing up years, really, but I remember my mom leaning over and saying, "You're getting a spanking when you get home." I remember that. And I was really good the rest of the service, hoping they'd forget. I prayed on the way home, "Lord, help them to forget." Those prayers were rarely answered. And so I received quite a few spankings, probably not as many as I deserved. Now, just so you know, my parents weren't beating me. It was probably two or three swats on the rear end is what they were doing, but it was enough to get my attention. I remember one time I was going to try to outsmart my mom, and so I put a plate in the back of my pants. And she hit it once, and she thought it was hilarious. She started laughing, and I went, "Well, it worked. It's good." Anyway, didn't try that again, though. Parents, I know that spank is really not popular anymore, you know, because people have abused it and really have abused their kids and beat their kids. But whatever method you use, you need to discipline your kids. Need to discipline. It needs to cost them something, whether it's a loss of a privilege or time out or whatever it is. There needs to be some way that you can discipline your children. It's a duty that we have. You're doing your kids a disfavor if you don't discipline them. I can remember seeing young children that are out of control. You've probably seen them too. And thinking, I think of one particular little girl that many years ago that I knew, we knew, that Joni and I talked and we said, if these parents don't get a handle on this child, she's going to cause them all kinds of trouble all the way through life. And they didn't get a handle on her. They did not discipline her. And she grew up to give her parents just absolute fits. Now, I know that can still happen because kids can rebel, even raised in the best situation. But these parents could have done something they didn't. And they reaped a lot of problems because of that. Discipline your kids. And all the parents said, amen. Amen. We also to lead them through godly instruction, to bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. We need to bring them up in the instruction of the Lord. You know, it's really interesting. It's so important that we do this, that we train our kids. There was a thing that was put out, this is many years ago, about 60 years ago. The Houston Police Department had a campaign. They were trying to get kids' parents to raise their kids right. And so they had a campaign. Here's one of the brochures they handed out. This was about 60 years ago. It was called 12 Rules for Raising Delinquent Children. Number one, begin with infancy to give the child everything he wants. In this way, he'll grow up to believe the world owes him a living. Number two, when he picks up bad words, laugh at him. This will make him think he's cute. Number three, never give him any spiritual training. Wait until he's 21 and let him decide for himself. Number four, Avoid the use of the word wrong. He may develop a guilt complex. This condition will even believe later that when he's arrested for stealing a car, that society is against him and he's being persecuted. Number five, pick up everything he leaves lying around. Do everything for him so that he will be experienced in throwing all responsibility on others. Number six, let him read any printed matter he can get his hands on. Be careful that the silverware and drinking glasses are sterilized, but let his mind feast on garbage. Number seven, quarrel frequently in the presence of your children. And this way, they won't be so shocked when their home is broken up later. Number eight, give a child all the spending money he wants. Never let him earn his own. Number nine, satisfy his every craving for food, drink, and comfort. See that his every sensual desire is gratified. 10, take his part against neighbors, teachers, and policemen. They are all prejudiced against your child. Number 11, when he gets into real trouble, apologize for yourself by saying, I could never do anything with him. 12, prepare for a life of grief. You'll likely have it. It's quite a commentary, and you see a lot of that happening, don't you? We need to bring our children up with godly instruction. The spiritual training of children is the primary responsibility of the home. The fathers, you need to lead the way in this. The church will support you, but don't abdicate your role in saying, I don't need to do anything, then I'm just going to send my kids to church. They'll train them. And I'm glad you send your kids to church, and we will train them. But parents, you have the primary responsibility for the spiritual training of your children. You do. It's your responsibility. God has given you this place of authority and leadership in their lives. Teach them the truth of God's word. Pray with them. Help them to grow up to be people that love God with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength and serve the Lord. Well, enough for parents and children. We'll move on to instructions for those who serve under authority of another. Paul uses the example of slaves, masters, and slaves. Because in Paul's day, there were a lot of slaves, millions of slaves. So a lot of these slaves would be in the church together. I mean, you'd have worshiping the same church would be a master and a slave. They're one in Christ. They're equal in Christ. But they have different levels of authority given to them. And they need to learn how to live under that authority. Like I said before, we could apply this to employer-employee relationships. It really does apply. Because in that relationship, you're living under someone else's authority. And so how do you live in those kind of relationships? Well, the first thing he says is we should have respect for those in authority. Have respect for them. When Paul writes to Timothy, he says a similar thing. Consider your masters worthy of full respect. Now, oftentimes, the master won't be worthy of respect, but we're still supposed to give him respect. And in talking about employees, if you're an employee and you have someone over you, someone in authority of you, you're supposed to respect them. Now, if you don't, if you find it difficult to work there, change jobs. Don't stay. Go somewhere else. But while you're there, respect them. That means you're not going to tell bad things about them to all the other employees in the break room. You're going to respect them and their authority over you. Secondly, we should serve them sincerely. The Living Bible says, be eager to give them your very best. To be sincere means without hypocrisy. Some translate it with the singleness of heart. Again, if you don't like your work, change it. But while you're there, serve with sincerity. Give your best that you're supposed to do there. Not just getting by, not just doing the minimum, but do your best. Before I was in the ministry, I was in business for 12 years with my family in a floor covering business. And I dealt with a lot of different kinds of people. And, you know, it's not hard to find those that will serve sincerely and those that are just getting by, those that work hard, and those that just kind of are lazy. I mean, there's all different kinds of people that you work with, right? And I wish that I could tell you that all the Christians we had were the sincere workers. Sometimes they weren't. You know, but we should as Christians, right? All different kinds of people there. You can ask Gene Penrod. He used to work for us. But he was one of the good ones, Gene. We should serve sincerely, right? I believe as Christians, we should be the best employees that the place, the business has, right? We can be a witness for Christ as the way we serve and serve others. People will see that, part of our witness. We can't separate, you know, some people try to do this and they think, well, this is my church world where I come and worship and live as a Christian, but then I go to work and it's a different world. No, they're both sacred places. We have to live out our life where we work, where we're in interaction with people, and serve sincerely. Paul says we should obey them as we obey Christ. Wow, that is a high order, isn't it? To obey them as you would obey Christ? There's some employers that might be Christ-like. A lot of them aren't going to be. But you're supposed to obey them because you're under their authority. Again, you can change jobs if you want, but while you're under their authority, you obey them. Again, in Colossians, Paul writes similarly, slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything, and do it not only when their eye is on you and to win their favor, but with sincerity of heart and reverence for the Lord. Reverence for the Lord. Do this. We obey as we obey Christ. Now, again, our first loyalty is to Christ, right? So we'd never do anything that our boss would tell us to do. It would be illegal or immoral. The boss tells you to cheat or to lie. No, I'm not going to do that. That's wrong. You might end up having to find a new job after you say that to him, but you know, you need to find a place where you can work and be respected for what you believe. But if you don't ask to be doing anything illegal or immoral, we're supposed to obey while we're under that authority. We should also serve them wholeheartedly, he says. Not half-hearted, not just getting by, but wholeheartedly, with our whole heart. There was a guy because my dad had this floor covering business, I kind of grew up in the business, and by the time I hit junior high, I was going out on jobs with the journeyman, and I was a flunky, which means I did everything that the guys didn't want to do. I got to do those things and learn the trade. Way back when, in the olden days, they paid the guys by the hour, and they would be sent out on jobs. I remember one particular guy that I went out with, and he was the fastest carpet installer we had. He was just lightning. He was so fast. But he didn't serve wholeheartedly. And what he would do, because I was with him often, is he would get the job done super fast, and then instead of going back to the store and getting another job and going doing another job, he would just take the rest of the day off because the other guys couldn't do it as fast as him. And I knew because sometimes I was with him and we'd go to Dairy Queen and get something to drink or some ice cream. And then we'd take a long way back to the shop and show up right at time to check out, you know. So he wasn't serving wholeheartedly. He was doing just enough to get by. And anyway, and since I was afraid of him, I never told my dad. So... And I did like the treats on the way when we went by those places. We should serve wholeheartedly, which means to do your best, right? Colossians 3:23 says, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as if you're working for the Lord, not for men. That'd be a good attitude as you go to work. Think about it that way. You're working for the Lord. You're working for the Lord. We should serve them, Paul says, as if we were serving God. Sorry, serve as if we were serving God. Great motivation. When you go to work, think about your work as a sacred place where you're serving God by the way you work. Being a witness, being an example, maybe being able to impact people's lives. It also says here that if you do that, you can expect a reward from God. He says he will reward everyone for whatever good he does, whether he's slave or free. Now, you might not get that big bonus that you think you might deserve from your company or whoever you work for, but the Lord will reward you. He sees all the time. He sees everything you're doing, and he'll reward you for being faithful. It's throughout the scripture. If you're obedient to God, there are rewards, there are blessings that God gives if we're obedient to him. All right, Paul has some instructions about those who are in authority. Maybe you're in a place of authority. Maybe you're a boss or a manager or a business owner or whatever. So he has instructions for those that are in authority over others. How are they to act? First, we should treat them as we want to be treated. Paul says, treat your slaves in the same way. Treat your employees in the same way that they are to treat you. In other words, treat them as you want to be treated, fairly and rightly. This probably points back to the verse before that when it says, serve wholeheartedly as if you're serving the Lord. So those in authority should also do their best as though they're serving the Lord. You could say it if you're a manager or a boss of a place or an owner, you are accountable to God. It's yours, but it's really God's. He's writing to Christians here. So you serve the Lord as you do the best you can to be the one that's in authority in that place. You can also have an impact on others. You can have an impact on others. Colossians 4:1 says, masters, provide your slaves with what is right and fair, because you know that you have a master in heaven. We're accountable to the master in heaven. You can have an impact. Think about your place as a place of ministry, a place where you can do ministry, because you can. My dad was a long time in the business before he passed away, and but I had a call from a guy, I don't know, several years ago. I got a call out of the blue. They called me here at the church. And he was a former carpet installer that worked for us at the floor covering business back when I was there. And he just wanted to tell me that he'd become a believer in Jesus Christ. And he wanted to tell me it was because of your dad. Your dad, I know my dad wasn't perfect, but he witnessed, he loved the Lord, and he liked to tell people about Jesus. And he had influenced this young carpet installer and about Christ and about how to live and everything. And it took 30 years, but the seed that was planted produced fruit. And he just wanted to call and thank me because he knew my dad was gone. Thank you for your dad. So if you have places of business or authority over someone else, you have a place of influence. You can plant seeds. You can minister there in that place. And God will bless and use it. Another thing that Paul says here in this letter is we should not use threats to control. And when I see that, it makes me think of a boss that is so full of himself that I'm the boss, you do what I say or I'll get you, you know, kind of throwing your weight around, selfish, it's all about me. And we're not supposed to, if you have a place of authority, you're supposed to be in authority with the servant kind of spirit, not I'm the boss, I'm out to get you. So that's good counsel. The last one is we should lead in submission to Christ. Everything we do as Christians, whether we are the one in authority, the one under authority, our first submission is to Christ. We're accountable to him. He is our master. We're accountable to him. And God will bless and use what we do. The authority that we have is God-given. He has this order. It's God-given. We're accountable to him. So Paul is talking about some very practical things here. Very practical. Children-parent relationships. Those in authority, those under authority. We need to live out our faith in those relationships. Relationships are important, aren't they? We live our life out in relationship with other people. And we need to live them in such a way that we can bring honor to God. Amen. Amen. Well, we're going to have a time of worship as we close this morning, and a time of prayer together. And this is one of those sermons that you really have to apply as we keep living, you know? Apply it as we live out our lives. But if there's anything you need to pray about today, we're going to invite you to come if you need to pray. It's a place of prayer. Prayer is so important. The Lord will receive us. He will welcome us, and he'll hear us. And we can trust him. So let's stand together and sing a song. And if you need to pray, come. And we'll pray together today.